life, and welcome to the Creekwood Christian Church Sermon Podcast. This week's sermon continues our sermon series on the new seven deadly sins as we look at the sin of apathy.
Full reflection comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here ends our reading, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you'll pray with me. God of action, help us this morning to open our hearts and minds to you. In my words, may I honor you. In our reflections, may we turn back to you for guidance. For we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. To be completely honest with you, apathy is probably my greatest struggle. I care about a lot, I do, but I tend to tune out the rest of life. It's not because it's all too much, and it's not because I cannot do any more than I already do. In fact, my apathy has little to do with these things, but more with my heart. For sometimes I don't want to feel any more than I have to. Society has told me as much. Personally, I grew up in locker rooms where boys didn't express their emotions in the healthiest of ways. I grew up with the idea that a boy wasn't supposed to cry, as movies told me. I grew up with voices that told me, if you don't have something nice to say, you should say nothing at all. Suppressed and unable to express myself, I arrived to adulthood where my eyes began to open to many of the tragedies of our world. It would require me, however, in order to perceive the value of the whole tragedy, to really respond, to feel, and sometimes that's just too much. So I tend to shut it out and look for only the positives, and it's something that I still struggle with today. The thing about apathy is that you don't have to exert yourself to show you are sincere about it. It doesn't happen overnight, nor does it happen from a few big events. Apathy tends to happen with small, little inactions that we take every day. And now, before you think of this as a confessional, I want to assure you that it is not. I think this is one that most of us would tend to struggle with, particularly as we make it or arrive to what some would call the other side of the fence. I want to take you, however, back to perhaps your young adult days. Perhaps you have a story that is not too unlike my own. When I was 23 years old, I was worn out, already tired of a job I'd had only for 8 months. I was lonely even though I was living with my best of friends, and I didn't even know how I felt about God. Seemingly, God was present in my life, And yet I couldn't find God. I had been through tough heartaches. I had seen hardships in my family. And I didn't have a clue of what I wanted to do with my life, even with that lustrous college degree. So I took a leap. I needed a change. And change was easy to make when I didn't have so many years behind me at a job or a pension or home or, well, my life. I didn't have much of a life yet. So I signed up to go be a part of what was called Youth with a Mission at the recommendation of a friend. 4 months later, I finished 3 months of training. My team of 12 has traveled for nearly 36 hours. We are all exhausted, and we finally arrived to our destination in northwest Thailand in a little village called Pai. The accommodations were less than stellar, we'll say, and I found myself staring at a large concrete room with 12 one-inch mats with bug nets hanging around them. There wasn't any air conditioning running, and it was a balmy 80 degrees at 10 p.m. at night. I looked at my friend Daniel, whom had traveled from a much cooler temperature of Canada for this trip, and I saw the look of despair in his eyes. And I gently assured him, "Don't worry, we'll be fine," when on the inside I was freaking out too. But I assured him we would sleep, and we did indeed sleep very well that first night, tired and worn out. But there would be plenty of nights that would follow this that would be much tougher. Yet after a night of rest, the day started like most would the day after a long day of travel, hazy. I had a dull headache. I was hot from sleeping in a concrete room, and I was slightly irritated at having to put on a smiling face for my teammates who hadn't yet learned that I was not a morning person. It wouldn't be long before they would discover this 3 days later when a teammate is singing at 7 a.m. in the morning and I gave them a look of utter disdain, but that's later. This first day, we learned a few things about our new living situation. First, we learned that our shoes had been taken that night when we had left them outside, not wanting to bring dirt inside. I had spent 2 months looking for these shoes, and I had just loved them to death. I had spent so many hours searching for the perfect shoe to travel, hike, and walk around in for 3 months in Thailand and Cambodia, all to see them disappear within that first day. Alas, we put on another pair of shoes because you have to have a second pair of shoes with you on a trip as such, and we headed out after breakfast. We went out on our first day to spend time with people who lived in this little village, to get to know each other and to begin working side by side to erect a chicken coop that was in desperate need for the community's 100-plus chickens running around everywhere. And then the rain started. It made the air humider than it had already been. More humid, we'll try that, there we go. It made everything wet, and it made every piece of ground muddy, with little outside areas being covered in grass or concrete. My only other pair of shoes that I had brought with me were indeed tennis shoes, which were white, and had already been pretty much destroyed by the end of this first day. We returned that day to our concrete room, and I was completely disheartened and beaten down from this long first day. I thought to myself, this is going to be a long trip. And then Gary, our most senior teammate, the dad of our group at 56 years of age, I know that's not old, he came over to me, and he noticed how hard the day had been. And he sat down. Gary was a quiet man, and he didn't say a whole lot, but he always worked hard and was ready with a smile and a handshake for you. He was a kind man who truly cared for everyone around him. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, the good news is, when you get the crap day out of the way first, you really know you can handle the rest." At the time, I smiled at him. But my heart was much lighter indeed. And over the next 3 months, I would grow very close to my team. I would learn all about the plights of many in Thailand and Cambodia. I learned about the village's lack of access to clean water and the people in Cambodia who had to endure the killing fields and the killing caves and how they wouldn't talk about themselves now because of such atrocities. I learned about orphanages who work together to take care of people no matter their age. And I didn't see many homeless people, but I saw many distraught faces. And because of this all, I began to not worry about my shoes anymore, or what I was wearing, or that things weren't going perfectly. I simply enjoyed the company of good people working hard day after day by one another. And I learned about letting go. I learned that Gary would drop a curse word here and there, that Daniel would always be hot, and that there were needs much larger than our own. I learned that there are people who are sometimes held up as being the image of God more than others. And truly, this is a tragedy for both God and the church today. I learned that some people are seen as more valuable in society than others. I learned that this changes in different cultures, surely. But I also learned that as one of the only white men on this trip with blonde hair and blue eyes, that surprisingly in these other countries, Jesus looked a lot like me. And perhaps as a result of having my eyes opened in these circumstances, I came back from my trip a little bit closer to understanding what it meant to see Lazarus in our story. I knew what it was like to be friends with someone who is often seen as the other. I had a better understanding of being in relationship and sitting in the mud, not worrying about what I had on. However, as it tends to happen, the more time that has gone by since that trip, the more I find myself turning into the rich man. To borrow a turn of phrase, I had pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I had worked hard for myself, because after all, no one was going to do it for me. And little by little, I separate myself from the issues of the world. I have been good at reminding myself when I go on a mission trip what it means to be back in those relationships, to look after all of humankind, to see each person as the image of God. And yet, each time it seems apathy is the dangerous eye watching and waiting for me to return, to lose sight, to stop caring, to only see the needs in front of me because there's just too many. And it's easy to avoid the needs of others, particularly when they get covered up. When our team was in Texas City last weekend on a mission trip, we saw a glimpse of this. When you drive up to the houses that we were serving, the outside no longer looked like it had been harmed by the storm. The whole neighborhoods, in fact, seemed clean, shiny, and new, with new walls, new roofs, no garbage on the street from renovation projects that had to be picked up. And yet, when you stepped a bit closer, or when you stepped inside the home, things changed. The walls were still unfinished. Ceilings had holes or leaks or repairs that were needed. Faucets certainly leaked at one of our home where hundreds and thousands of gallons were leaking out over a couple of years. There was trim that had to be placed, or some that wasn't placed at all there, incorrectly sometimes. It didn't take much to realize how much work still needs to be done 18 months after the storm. If apathy had been the guiding force, we might have driven by and never noticed what was wrong. With open eyes, we were drawn to see what is really going on all around us, even when it has been covered up. What happens when we allow ourselves to be fooled by what is seen on the outside? Perhaps much like these homes, on the outside, our lives may look shiny and new, and on the inside, are decaying. The danger in apathy is far beyond physical harm. The willful ignorance or the threat of looking up from Hades with an unquenchable thirst, the danger in apathy is the death of our hearts. Apathy may not cause any physical harm to ourselves, and it hasn't intentionally been to harm others either. No one with apathy is throwing a rock at the sinners across the way. It might, however, watch it happen and do nothing about it. Apathy might not be the one hurling insults at the stranger in the streets, but it may avert its eyes to avoid being drawn into an argument. Apathy might not be the one saying racist, misogynist, homophobic, or xenophobic statements or jokes, but it might be the one who laughs along or says nothing at all, because it might be easier and more comfortable. Apathy may not be keeping food or water from the starving and thirsty, but it might not care whether it's provided either. And yet apathy is often thought of as a middle ground where limbo or no decision is made, much like driving by with nothing seen. When in fact, conscious or not, apathy is a choice. That choice, like most choices, is driven by pain. For example, it is more painful to love my neighbor as myself than to do nothing, because it might cause me pain to help my neighbor or work. We see our nothingness as less painful without realizing that it ultimately tears down the fabric of current and future relationships that our souls long to be in, with God and with each other. Indeed, it leads to destruction of society and our ability to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lazarus isn't always a stranger, isn't always a homeless person. Lazarus isn't always sitting at our gate just outside. Lazarus is the other, the one that we turn away from to help when opportunity has been given to us. Lazarus is our neighbor in need. The thing about apathy is you don't have to exert yourself to show that you are sincere about it. But I pray that we find a day each I pray we find a way each day to turn away from our apathy and to take action to bring God's kingdom here. We need it more than we know, and others need it more than we may be aware. And the thing about apathy is that it can kill us from the inside out. So instead, let us follow after the love of Jesus. Let us choose empathy and actionable love over apathy and sinful ignorance of our brothers and sisters. For following after Jesus' love will help us bring God's kingdom here. Will you pray with me? God of love, of actionable love, help us to take actions to see you, to see the other, to sit and wade in the mud with one another. Help us to open our eyes that we may not just drive by, but draw close to one another to be in relationship. And give us the energy, O God, to face each day as it comes, to face each circumstance that we may face, for sometimes it's going to feel like it's all just too much. And we need your strength and guidance to continue forward. In all things, we turn our praise back to you, asking that you would guide each of us with the love of Jesus in our hearts. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.